We should submit to God's refining purposes. Acknowledge, yes, I'm reaping what I've sown, Lord, and I want you to refine me. Make me more like your Son. I failed. I deserve the consequences. And let the Lord work on you.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Well, Greg, as we conclude our study in this chapter of Genesis, we continue to see how God deals with his stubborn children and how his laws are unchangeable.
And in this case, Dave, the stubborn child is Jacob, who is learning that God is not mocked, that we reap what we sow. So with that in mind, let's see what happens as we finish our look in Genesis chapter 29.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
He obviously understood that this morning would come when he would see that it is not Rachel, that it was Leah. And he has his answer ready to go, verse 26. But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn." It's interesting. Moses gave us a little hint into Jacob's unwillingness to follow the practices of the area earlier when he just rolled the stone away and didn't wait. And here he's obviously ignored this reality of the area. And blinded by love, tricky Laban has used this weakness to deceive him. So Laban has another offer, verse 27. "Complete the week of this one." Now, by the way, that's speaking of the week of wedding festivities for Leah. This is awkward, isn't it? "And we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me with another 7 years." Yikes. Finish off the wedding week with Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel as your wife. But there's a catch. There's another 7 years. What should Jacob have done at this point, having been deceived, having consummated his marriage with Leah, thinking it's Rachel? What should he have done? Should he marry another wife? Should he have done that, even though he was deceived? Absolutely not. But Jacob is stuck on the railroad track of his desire, and it will prove later to be a great thorn in his side, as so often are the consequences of our sin. Yes, he was deceived, but at this point, he should not have continued and taken another wife. Laban doesn't care. He's getting his two daughters married off in one situation. Jacob goes ahead. Instead of being reminded of his own sin, "This is exactly what I did to my father. I tricked him. I deceived him." Instead of being humbled and stopping in his tracks and confessing his sin, he continues. And in spite of Jacob's sin, God will be faithful to him and accomplish his purposes. Look at verse 28. "And Jacob did so and completed her week." Again, how awkward can that be? "And he," Laban, "gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid." Verse 30, "So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed," this will play into our next few chapters, by the way, "indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban for another 7 years. Again, this is a clue for the next few chapters. He loved Rachel more than Leah. So far, we have 14 years of Jacob's life basically squandered in the laborious work in the household of the deceiver Laban because of his sin when he deceived Isaac, because he had to run from his brother Esau, so he didn't have any money to pay the dowry, which he is working off now for two daughters rather than one. So then it's a pretty straightforward narrative. God in his providence has allowed Jacob, because of his sin, to reap in the very same area in which he has sinned. Jacob the deceiver has been deceived. And yet God's discipline with believers is not punitive. His discipline is meant to instruct, because he loves us. Indeed, the scripture says, "Jacob, I loved." So God's going to use these things in the life of Jacob, as we're going to see. And they are written for our instruction, that we would not crave evil things, that we would guard ourselves from idols. So with that in mind, with this straightforward narrative, what can we learn from this? Or what do we need to learn from this? First of all, I believe we need to learn to prayerfully trust the Lord and seek His guidance in all of our decisions, especially marriage. I want to read back now a portion of chapter 24 concerning Abraham's godly servant. Turn back to chapter 24. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, it's 67 verses, but you'll get a picture of it. And if you were with us, you'll remember the account. And I want you to think about this account as I read it in light of what has happened with Jacob and the consequences that have come forth. Genesis 24, verse 10. Then the servant, that's Abraham's servant, by the way. This is after being instructed by Abraham. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of goods of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Hey, that's right where we are. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water at evening time. Oh, we got a well there, don't we? The time when the women go out to draw water. And look at verse 12. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master. I don't see that with Jacob. O Lord, grant success with the woman you would have me to marry. I don't see that at all. Look down at verse 19. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, this is Rebekah, by the way, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. Verse 20. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well, and she drew for all the camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. We'll see later on. He's praying when he recounts. He's in a state of praying in the midst of those circumstances. Lord God, have you made my journey successful? Then look down at verse 22, next verse. Then it came about when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel with two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. By the way, Jacob didn't have any money to give out, did he? And said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. By the way, this is Laban's sister, by the way. And she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge. Then look at what this happens. Verse 26. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. What a difference. What a difference. Same parallel circumstances, slightly different. Worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth towards my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. I don't see that with Jacob. He's a believer, but he's making bad decisions and he is reaping. Yet he's not realizing why he's reaping. Brother and sister, let's not make the same mistake Jacob made. It's written for our instruction. No prayer, which results in no praise, by the way, which results in difficulty and hardship and more discipline, by the way. Because of Jacob's seemingly outward focus, willingness to do anything to get a bride, he placed himself in the physical and spiritual position to be deceived by Uncle Laban, and yet God allowed it to happen. Brother and sister, we need to prayerfully trust the Lord in all of our decisions, especially when it comes to marriage. We need to trust Him to guide us in the way. Proverbs 3, very familiar passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Jacob wasn't trusting with all his heart at this point. Yes, the Lord encouraged him, but God was working out his sin through discipline. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil, and it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Abraham's servant had recognized the Lord had guided him. There's no doubt in my mind that Jacob was guided by his own desires, or hormones, as some would say. It's my belief that it was a focus on her outward appearance that possibly caused him to choose Rachel over Leah. And that continued when they were both married. The Lord actually has to intervene because this is not right. Look at Genesis 29:31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. I think it's probably pretty clear that Jacob was guided by his physical desires, for he even spent the entire night with Leah and didn't know it until the morning. Those who are following the Lord and trusting the Lord are guided by the Lord. Those who are not following him are guided by their own desires. And this is evident in this case with Jacob, even though he's saved. Brother and sister, any decision, especially marriage, we need to let the Lord guide us. Just because the first one that comes to the well is pretty doesn't mean that that's God's will. Some of you are considering future marriage partners. What heart attitude do you have? Do you have that of Abraham's servant or Jacob? They're both believers, but yet drastically different results. Now, unfortunately, our society has placed a high premium on external beauty. And it seems as though many men, for them, that is the most important thing. And Rachel certainly was a beautiful woman in form and face, and there's nothing wrong with that. God made her that way. Sarah was a beautiful woman. Rebecca was a beautiful woman. But outward beauty should never be the primary reason for marriage. Indeed, God reveals through Samuel concerning Saul this principle that man focuses on the outside, but God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, when Saul was rejected, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his outward appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Yet we as believers can see heart things about people based on their walk with the Lord. What do I mean by that? Proverbs 31:30. "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Nothing wrong with outward beauty, but the inward beauty in Christ should be the most important thing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We see this principle of what is precious in the sight of God. And we need to be careful that we do not make decisions based on our own desires, subjugating godliness underneath our desires rather than putting godliness primarily at top and allowing God to bring forth whom he desires. 1 Peter chapter 3, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive." In the same way as Christ, chapter 2, he entrusted himself to the Father who judges righteously. "Be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if it's a non-believer, that they may be won with the word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." And then he says, verse 3, "And do not let your adornment be merely external." He's not saying don't adorn yourself. He's saying don't let it be merely that. Braiding of hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this way, former times, the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. There's nothing wrong with beauty, men, but if that is your primary reason for marriage, you are in deep, deep trouble. Your primary reason should be their relationship with the living God. Ladies, don't focus on your outward appearance. I'm not saying dress like a hag or look like one. What I'm saying is focus on what is important to God. Focus on what's important to him. That you would be a godly woman. Focus on what's important to God and thus godly men, by the way. God made Rachel beautiful. That's okay. But as we're going to see next week, the Lord looked upon Leah's heart and responded to her prayer. Nothing wrong with beauty unless you're gaining your self-worth from it, ladies, and your esteem from it. If it's what you focus on, that's very wrong. Everything is wrong with outward beauty if that's what your focus is. Again, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So then, we need to prayerfully seek and trust the Lord in all of our decisions, especially marriage. Now, folks, when we do make decisions, when we make them and we make mistakes like Jacob has, apart from trusting the Lord, there are consequences. God's disciplinary hand will enter in, and often those consequences are in like measure of what we have done. And we should not be surprised when we reap what we have sown, but rather when we begin to realize we're reaping, which Jacob should have, and he will, by the way, we should submit to God's refining purposes. Acknowledge, yes, I'm reaping what I've sown, Lord, and I want you to refine me. Make me more like your son. I failed. I deserve the consequences. And let the Lord work on you. We will reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows this, he will also reap. For Jacob, it seemed initially like there would be no further consequences for his deception. His father blessed him. His father sent him away to get a wife. The Lord had met him at Bethel, and he said he was with him. God was with him. He arrives in Haran, and there's a beauty running out right away. Everything is good, right? Yet time passes, and the reality of sowing and reaping takes effect. God, in his sovereignty, allows Jacob through the avenue of his own desire to be deceived. Now, as I say this, I found some very interesting parallels between Jacob's deceiving of Isaac, his dad, and Laban's deception of Jacob. Let me share these. Jacob deceives his father concerning the blessing of the firstborn. Laban deceived Jacob concerning the right of the firstborn daughter to marry first. Jacob deceives his blind father. Laban deceived Jacob in the dark. Jacob deceives his father pretending to be his brother. Laban deceives Jacob with Leah pretending to be her sister. And indeed, we're going to see Jacob continues to reap as Laban will change the wages that he has and deceive him. And later on for Jacob, even his own children, as Jacob had deceived Isaac with goat skins, so his children will deceive him with Joseph's robes dripped in goat's blood. Jacob is sown to the flesh. He's reaping. When you sow an apple seed, you get an apple tree. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, thus he will reap. Yet, brother and sister, the glorious thing is that for those of us who are saved, God uses our reaping to make us like Christ. God is a gracious God. And if you are reaping the consequences of your sin, which we often do, God will use that to conform you to the image of his Son if you are willing to submit. You're willing to realize what has happened and acknowledge it. You see, for non-believers, they're going to reap the consequences for their sins. They're going to reap the eternal consequences, for the wages of sin is death. But for believers, we're going to reap, but God uses it to conform us to his image. He's good. He's a good God who disciplines us for our good. And he's going to discipline Jacob, whom he loves, for his good. He didn't cause Uncle Laban to sin against Jacob. Uncle Laban did. But God is using that in his sovereignty to work on Jacob's heart. Submit to God when you realize you are experiencing his disciplinary consequences, which we all will, unless we're illegitimate, by the way. Submit to him and allow him to refine you. Don't try to run away. I find situations people try to run away from them. It's God's discipline to refine you. Sometimes it comes through difficult people. Sometimes it is over long periods of time. Submit. It is for discipline that you endure. Verse 7 of Hebrews 12. For God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline from which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we would share in his holiness. And God's a gracious God. When you confess your sin, you submit to his discipline, he's with you. Yes, there's difficulty. It is painful, but he wants to train you by it. He loves us. He's gracious. Sometimes in his grace, he removes consequences. Rarely, but he is very gracious. But more often than not, we do reap what we have sown yet God is gracious for the believer. You see, if you look in Scripture, true believers who experience God's discipline submit to it. Look at David. David submitted to God's discipline, by the way. The Lord God allowed his child to be killed. He said the sword would not leave his house. David submitted. You can read 1 Samuel, you can read Psalm 51. We need to submit to the consequences rather than running away. And as I shared, sometimes these consequences come in the forms of difficult people like Uncle Laban and situations. Maybe it's a job situation, family situation, whatever it might be. I'm not talking about compromising and sinning. I'm talking about difficulty that has come your way. Could it be in like kind God is allowing you to reap what you have sown? He'll do that with all of us because he loves us. Submit to it. Let him change you from it. He's doing good. We see they're also long-lasting. It's going to be 20 years for Jacob, 20 long years. But God's going to work through that. God's going to work on him. So then, we've seen today the Lord begins his work on Jacob in the crucible of Laban's household. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Jacob reaped, sowed deception, and he reaped deception. Seemed like everything was good, but it wasn't. But yet God's purpose is for good, not for bad. If you're a non-believer here today, you will continue to sow to sin and sin. You may not experience any big consequences. You may not. But God has made it clear the wages of sin is death. You will reap eventually. You see, God is not mocked, and sin must be accounted for. And if you die in your sins, you will pay eternally the punishment of hell for your sins. You will reap what you have sown. But God is gracious. He sent his son Jesus to die in our place. He bore the penalty that we deserved. That's grace. And if you're willing to acknowledge your sin and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, he'll save you. And you will reap eternal life rather than eternal death. Lastly, for those of us who are believers, submit. Submit to his discipline. He disciplines us all. Don't try to get out of it. Let him work his good in you. Let him work his good in us.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, and today's message is from Greg's series in Genesis. You can hear today's message again by visiting us online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, in addition to today's message, you'll find other Bible studies and audio series at our website. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are provided at no cost to you. This is made possible by the Lord's faithful provision through listeners like you. For more information about this series in Genesis or the ministry of Equipping the Saints, visit us online at etsradio.org. So, Greg, tell us again, how are we to respond to God's loving discipline?
Sure, Dave. Submit and obey to his loving discipline. You see, God's discipline is not punitive. Rather, he is preparing his children for eternity, for our glorification and eternal fellowship in his very presence. Believer, the level of stubbornness to your heavenly Father's will may determine the severity of his discipline. He may show mercy in discipline, but don't presume. He knows your heart. Friend, if you're not an adopted child of God through trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, your ultimate future is wrath. Again, God takes no pleasure in this. His desire is that we're all saved, but salvation only comes through the free will decision to agree with the Lord's declaration that we are all sinners, requiring a legal penalty to be paid, and to accept the free payment for our debts through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. What about it, friend? If you feel the heart tug of his Holy Spirit, don't turn away. Don't harden your heart. You may never experience this chance again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you're receiving spiritual benefit from Equipping the Saints, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? Every gift makes a difference. No gift is too small, and every dollar is put right back into the ministry. To send a gift to Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to donate online, our web address is etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again next time, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.